Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
I brought a couple object lessons, if you will. They're things from around the house that are related to our theme in our teaching text today. So this is going to be participatory, or it's going to be really boring, okay? So this means you can, like, say stuff back to me when I ask questions, all right? Hello? All right, here we go. Here, all right. So, first item, bar of soap. Wait a minute. I took a bath, thank you. And it's not even for that. All right, so I've got two more, so you overachievers can just hold tight a second. What do these three things have in common? A bar of soap, a wooden spoon, okay? Y'all are just way ahead of the train here, and one, fly swatter. Y'all already got it. What do they have in common? These are tools that many of you have maybe encountered in the realm of discipline. Anyone? If I would have had a belt, I'm sure more hands would have gone up. Before service started, somebody said, well, I remember the ping pong paddle from being in Grandma's house, and I won't say who Grandma is because she might be in church this morning. But you see, discipline. Discipline. Now, for those of you who suddenly have the taste of soap in your mouth, right? Ugh. Exhale, okay? We are talking about discipline, but not fly swatters and bars of soap. Okay, we're going to talk specifically about God's discipline, We're talking even more than that. We want to see God's discipline as a good thing and as a reason to be encouraged, Our teaching text today, we're going to work through a lot of chapter 12 in Hebrews, but I want to look just specifically by way of introduction at verse 5 and verse 6. There in Hebrews it says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? When somebody asks you a question like that, it means you've forgotten. But that's what's insinuated here. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son or his children? It says there, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about discipline, encouraging and good are not the first two words that came into my mind. I'm sorry. This stuff comes into mind, right? I remember well over 30 years ago now, my grandma Howdyshell told me that my mom had given, and I don't know whether this is true or not, my mom had given her permission to get a switch. Everybody know what a switch is? Off the maple tree if I wouldn't straighten up. Well, I don't remember ever receiving the switch, so mere threat of that reality must have got its intended effect, because I don't remember getting the switch. And I know some of you know what this soap tastes like, because somebody washed your mouth out with soap after you said something you shouldn't. Discipline. I brought these things together because when we hear about the term discipline, things come into our minds. We have memories. We have expectations of what we mean with that word. And I do this in way of introduction to identify that when we come to a teaching text like Hebrews 12 talking about God's discipline, we're coming loaded. we're bringing a lot of ourselves into the text. And so today, part of what we're trying to do together is to unpack some of those things that we're bringing into the conversation. Because we want to see God's discipline as it is in its purity from our good, good Father and understand that it is, yes, a good thing. And that we can, yes, be encouraged by God's discipline. So we've got some work to do together today, but I promise you, it's good. It's good. And as we come and we are trying, and I'm trying to lay the groundwork here, imagine receiving this as the first century audience did. We've had 2,000 years to think about this thing. When they read it for the first time, they're in the face of real persecution for their faith in Jesus. They may be growing weary from the struggle. And then they open a letter from a teacher, a friend, a trusted person in the faith, and it says that they should be encouraged about what they're facing. They should be encouraged and know that they are God's children through what they're facing. God's actually using those things for their good. So in the face of this challenge and a difficulty, the author is inviting them to see things differently. To see things that are happening in their lives through the lens of what God can do. Through what's possible in difficult seasons. To see trials and tribulations as opportunities for God's grace to move, to grow, to transform into the image of Jesus. Talk about a different perspective. So, how about you today? Are you willing to consider your perspective about some challenges in your life today? Are you willing to consider the lens of possibility over the focus of disdain or despair? Are we willing to see and submit to God's discipline now so that we can bear fruits of righteousness in the days ahead? Yes. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we want to be students of your word. Yes, of the passages that we get excited about and the themes we love of redemption and salvation and your grace and your mercy. But Lord, we want to be as diligent in studying themes of suffering, of discipline, of patience. And so Lord, today as we come into your word, God, we want to hear you. We recognize that we come preloaded with ideas, with conceptions of discipline, God, but help us today to set that aside to know your heart. Because, God, what we know for sure is that you are our good, good Father, and you are trustworthy and faithful throughout generations, and you will not fail. And so, Lord, in the midst of whatever we're dealing with today, in the midst of whatever we're facing, we know that you are able and you are good. And, Lord, that you desire good for your children, even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it, God. So, Lord, search us today. Show us. Help us with our perspective. Help us to be encouraged by your discipline. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, looking at the overarching theme of Hebrews in our study up to this point, you know, we're 8 weeks in, I think, this week, and the author has gone to great lengths unpacking the truth of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished throughout his life. And kind of the meta-narrative, the overarching theme of the letter of Hebrews is, of course, our series title, Christ Above All. And throughout this text, we've seen the author showing and revealing Jesus as the great high priest who offered the ultimate sacrifice to bring us into a new covenant relationship with God the Father. And as this letter has progressed in teaching about Jesus, the theology and the Christology of all of those things, the letter has progressed and the author moves to applying that truth to our lives. Because the reality of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished should transcend our lives and affect how we live every moment of every day. And it's this application portion that we've come into in the last couple of weeks. Last week, we were in chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. And what the author was doing there is that he was celebrating the heroes of the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab and all the characters, the heroes of the faith, imperfect as they were still celebrated because they lived faithfully. The Hall of Faith, as we saw, was not made up of perfect people. It was made up of faithful people who faced real challenges and chose faith to live by. And that's what he's calling his audience to. And as we move into chapter 12, the author shifts from the Hall of Faith to an encouragement and an exhortation, likening the walk of faith, the Christian life, to a marathon, to a long distance race. And in that, he is really revealing his pastoral heart. And we begin to get just a glimpse of the beauty of the author, that he is so well-trained in the theology and the Christology. He can articulate clearly, but yet he has not lost his heart to see people live for Jesus. And as he explains this, his heart is coming through because it seems he's worried that his friends are getting weary, they're tired, they're on the brink of giving up. And he's writing to encourage them, to spur on the faith in the race that's before them. And as chapter 12 opens, he's opening with the marathon analogy, and he's saying, hang in there, keep the faith, drop anything, get rid of everything, every sin that would entangle that's holding you back, get rid of it in the race of faith and focus your eyes on Jesus. He's calling for decisive action in the race of faith that we might run. And as this chapter continues, as we come into our teaching text today, the author is going to try to help give some context to the suffering and to offer a new way to view what's happening in their story. And that's where we're going to begin at chapter 12, verse 4 today. And he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? And again, when someone asks a question to us like this, we know the answer is yes. And so what it's a little subtle in this text, in this verse, but there is a hint of rebuke and correction in this text. It's as if the author is saying, hey guys, I know it's difficult. I know this thing is getting long. This marathon is grueling, but you haven't struggled as much as Jesus. Look to the cross. Remember what he endured. Find strength in his example. And he's calling them to remember. And then the rebuke comes a little bit sharper. And he says, besides, have you forgotten what the scriptures say? Have you forgotten the good news that God addresses you as his children? And as they seem to be struggling to remember that truth, the author's going to bring into their remembrance the proverb that he has in mind. And that's what we find in the latter half of verse 5. In verse 6, he says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. And so what's immediately important for us to understand and to grab a hold of firmly this morning is that this whole conversation is framed in relationship to the Lord. That's where this discipline is happening. It's coming from a context of relationship. God disciplines the ones that he loves. This is the point where we're going to take a timeout and say, I'm glad this is coming at the end of our Hebrews series, because we've gotten used to working together to unpack text, because we need to do some language work here to get the fullest picture of what's being said. I say language work because there are two different words in the Greek language that are translated to the one English word, discipline, okay? And they're a little bit different. The first Greek word that we see in this text is translated, it would sound like paideia, paideia. And that word It has in view, when we translate it discipline, it has the whole training and education of children in view. It is including, shaping their mind, shaping their morals and their character. It's overarching. It's meta-level upbringing. It includes, yes, commands, admonitions, rules, and yes, punishments. And the closest thing that I can think of in our Rockingham County, our ROCO vernacular, would be upbringing. Because when we encounter someone, say a young person, and they are working hard and they're very upright and honest, they're serving others, we look at that person and we say, oh, they must have had a good upbringing. And what we mean by that is that throughout their life, throughout their childhood, they had people investing in them, shaping them and growing them. That's this idea, the overarching theme. Now the second word, that's word number one. The second word, paiduo, related but different, paiduo. This carries the idea of more specific acts of correction. Enter the flyswatter, okay? This is the actions. It comes closer to this idea. It's specific moves, specific actions taken on the part of the guardian or the parent to produce and shape character, morals, all the things. And so you have a meta-level discipline and a focused discipline. You say, well, so what? I'm getting there. Hang with me. We're getting through this. Parents, you know these things go together, right? Like our overarching upbringing of our children, don't touch the hot stove, don't walk out in traffic, and then there comes these moments, right? But it's all a part of upbringing and discipline, though they're different. So let me offer you a little bit of a translation, because these two words are in the text we just read. So this is my paraphrase. Don't carve it out of your New Testament. Keep your word. This is just a way that I can help myself remember. So let me paraphrase that. It says, my son, don't take lightly the upbringing you are receiving from the Lord. That's that first word. It comes first there, that meta-level discipline. Don't take lightly the upbringing, the training you are receiving from the Lord. Don't lose heart when he fusses at you, when he corrects you, when he gets the wooden spoon out after you. Because the Lord takes specific disciplinary action to correct and guide his children. Don't despise what God is doing in the big picture of your life, and don't be disheartened when he disciplines you. Has anyone ever been disciplined by the Lord in the specific sense? Yeah. I don't know about you, but he has a very good way of making you feel about that too. Right? Because he loves us and he identifies things in us that are not righteous, that are not holy, and he's going to take action. And sometimes it feels like getting taken behind the woodshed. Everybody know what that phrase means? Yeah. God's discipline. It's discipline. So what the author's doing is he's established this within the context of relationship with God, and that when we are God's children, as his kids, we should expect this training. We should expect this discipline. And it's a sign of his active involvement in our lives. And I think that's so crucial, because so many times, I don't know about you, but when we face difficult things, we think, well, God, where are you? And the author's challenging us to see maybe he's right in the midst of that, desiring to grow and shape you in the way of holiness. We are God's children. Not only should we expect his involvement, we should be encouraged by it, because it means we are part of his family, the family of God. He sees us. He cares for us. He has our bigger picture view in mind, and he's working towards that end. That's God's discipline. Like a loving parent guiding their child in growth and development, so God is doing with his children. Whew, there's a lot of deep sighs in this one. So as God is doing with his children, that's really where the author's going to go. And start unpacking this a little further. Verse 7 really gives us the point. It's kind of the clutch, the turning point application. He says, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So the key to kind of applying and bringing this whole context into light is the command here in verse 7. This is conditional. He says, endure hardship as discipline. There's a choice there. You see, we can endure discipline as something to despise, something to run from, or we can have a perspective shift that says, let me go through this, let me live with this with the perspective that God is doing something good. Endure hardship as discipline. The author is challenging and inviting his audience to have a different perspective, to see their sufferings through the light of what God can do. That rather than only something to run from, something to avoid at all costs or even to despise, that they are called to see these things as opportunities of God's grace. Yes, his discipline, because that's how the Heavenly Father grows his children. Now, it's interesting in this text, the author doesn't say God causes these things. God does not author evil, we know that. But within his sovereignty, he's allowed these things, and he is present and able and desiring to do good things in our lives, in the lives of his children, if we will submit to him. Because you see, there's a choice there. There's a choice. We choose our perspective. And it's this discipline that is kind of the proof that we are God's children. When he is at work and involved in our lives and leading and guiding us, we're God's kids. And friends, that is good news. We're God's kids. As the text continues, the author is going to shift and start looking at our human parenting relationships and then compare that to God's, our relationship with God the Father. And that's what he does and begins in verse 9. He says, moreover, we have all had human parents who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more, you see the ratchet up there, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They, our parents, disciplined us for a little while as they saw best, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And so what he's doing here is just saying, look, guys, if our human parents, imperfect as they were, if they disciplined us and we respected them for it, how much more should we look to the Heavenly Father, God our Father, and receive his discipline, even though it's hard? And I love the honesty of the next verse. Verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And all God's people said, amen. Right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, perspective, long-range view. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I love the honesty of this text. To not sugarcoat it, to not put on rose-colored glasses, because there are real and painful and challenging things in our lives. And it's those things that the author is inviting us to have a different perspective, to see what God can do. But it might be painful. It might be painful. But we have the promise of what God can do to transform pain, brokenness, and challenge into beauty. That's our Heavenly Father. As this passage would conclude, and we're going to stop at verse 12 and 13, he shifts away from discipline and he circles all the way back to the beginning of the chapter to talk about this race idea, the marathon idea. He says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And in this long and arduous journey of faith, this race of faith, we must keep on going. Tired and exhausted, we are to find our encouragement and strength in Christ. Keep going. Keep going. How we doing? How we doing? This is that point I want you to just check on your neighbor, check in on them, make sure they're tracking, make sure they're not too fixated on the wooden spoon or still trying to get the taste of soap out of their mouth. Like, check in. How we doing? With the language work, with our baggage that we can bring into the discipline conversation, like, this is not an easy task to get at what the author and get at the truth of what's being conveyed. I cannot imagine that it was any easier for the original audience, right? Because they're having to wrestle with this, facing the ongoing pressure of persecution, the daily grind, if you will, of seeing no relief in sight. Perhaps they are struggling. They cannot wrap their mind around this, but then the author says, hey, let's have a different perspective. Maybe they had even forgotten in the longevity of this race that God was with them, that God was for them, even if it didn't seem like it. The author seeks to remind them that, yes, this is a marathon. This is not a sprint. The life following Jesus is a grueling marathon. It's going to take endurance. It's going to take decisive action and faithfulness like we've seen in Jesus himself. To finish their race, it's going to require a different perspective. It's going to require surrender. And yes, discipline. Discipline. The Lord may not have been responsible for causing all that they were facing in the first century, but he was there and able to redeem it for their good and their growth if they would allow it. So how about you today? I know in this room today there are difficult stories. There's challenges, there's frustrations, there's hurt. What's your perspective like? Where's your focus? Do you see what you're going through, the challenges? Is it only something to endure? Something to grin and bear, pull harder on your bootstraps and get through it? Or do you see an opportunity? Do you see an opportunity for God's grace to do something? You see, each of us have a choice to make in the face of our situations. We choose our perspective. So what perspective do you have this morning and what you're going through? And I want to just be clear. This text is not okaying abusive or harmful situations. That's not what this is about. This text is talking about the life that we live, the frustrations, the challenges that come our way just as a result of doing life and doing it in the name of Jesus. The normal course of life is going to bring challenges and frustrations. We can become tired, frustrated, weary, confused, angry. These things happen to us, right? But what's your perspective? We can suck it up. We can grin and bear it. God's just dealt me this card, so I got to deal with it. Or we can ask, God, what do you want to do in me in this season? As the band makes their way up, I just want to be honest with you today and that this passage has been hard. It's been hard to wrestle with. And discipline is a challenge for me, and I have a lot of hang-ups with it. And one of the biggest would be is that I don't always have a good perspective in the midst of God's discipline. I get so fixated on figuring things out. Any guys in the room like to fix stuff? How about your problems? What do you try to do? Fix it. It's our focus, right? You see, get so fixated and so focused on the figuring it out part that I don't ever stop to consider what God's trying to do. What's possible if I would give that to him? You see, my thinking in a lot of times in those difficult situations, I begin to think and start asking questions like, why is this happening? Who's causing this? Whose fault is this? Ever ask that? How do I fix it? When will this be over? God, what are you doing? You see, it's really hard for me when I get that focused, that zeroed in on the issue, on the problem, on the challenge. It's nearly impossible for me to stop and consider, God, what do you want to do in me in this? Perspective. I really struggled with this when I was in the facilities department at the Harrisonburg campus. You've heard this story before because now I understand a little bit more what God was doing. But then I was in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. That's where I was living. You see, I had come out of the construction world. I was leading crews and doing project design and estimating and purchasing and all of these things. And I sensed a call in my life. And so I left that job and I took a position at the Harrisonburg campus working as a janitor and a facilities maintenance guy. To fulfill that call, I needed to grow a lot. God needed to work through some things with me that I don't know that I realized. I needed God's discipline. And in that overarching season, God had some tools. And it was not a wooden spoon. God's tools of discipline for me showed up in the form of a vacuum cleaner, in a toilet bowl brush, or in a trash can. You see, I went through that season so frustrated. Because I knew what God, I'd sensed what God was calling me to and wanted me to do, but I wasn't there. I'm stuck in this position. I wanted to quit. I wanted to take the shortcut because, hey, I mean, you figure things out, right? How can I cut this process shorter, faster? And you see, I spent so much of my time focused on the wrong things. God, why do I have to do this? When's this going to be over? God, where are you? You see, it took me a long time to realize that I was there because God needed to discipline me. He needed to do some things in my heart. And friends, I'm here today because of what God did then. And I still need God's discipline. We all do. So what's your perspective? What's your perspective? Will you see what you're going through the lens of opportunity, of what God can do? You know, I wish, and another frustration with me in this text is it's not a 1, 2, 3 easy thing to do. I can't just commission you here, go do this, this, and this, and you got it. I wish I could. But you see, we've got to flesh this out in relationship. Remember all the way back at the beginning of this long talk, we talked about relationship? You've got to flesh this thing out right there in relationship with God. About what he would have you do in your circumstances, in your situations. But friends, we have to shift our focus all about from what we can do and what we can fix to what he wants to do. And there's going to be a time and place to take action and do things, and that's okay. But let's put our focus on what he's desiring to do first. Let's give him our perspective and our focus and let the rest come what may. Because we can trust him. A friend of mine, Mike Barco, he attends our Harrisonburg campus. He taught me a prayer and an idea that fits pretty good in this. Because he's realized in his own journey, reading in the scriptures, when things aren't going well, when we're in a mess, when we're frustrated, when we're focused on the problem, our prayers tend to sound a little bit like, Lord, fix my mess. Right? Lord, do something about this person at work. Do something about X, Y, Z. We're focused and praying about the thing. Lord, fix my mess. But my friends has a prayer of a different perspective. He said we can get so focused on praying, Lord, fix my mess, that we always forget to pray, Lord, change me. And so today I would offer you in a way of conclusion, a new prayer. Lord, my mess can be what it is, but Lord, change me. Change me. What's your perspective like? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks today for your word and, yes, your discipline. Lord, forgive me for having the wrong focus a lot. I want a new perspective, Lord. To put you first and let the mess be what it is. Let come what may after my focus is on you. So, Lord, I pray that we would be people of a different perspective. People seeking to know what you can do through really difficult circumstances, God. Lord, you are our good, good Father. You are faithful. And Lord, we can trust you. So Lord, I pray today that we would fix our eyes on you with fresh perspective, with fresh hope and faith in what you can do in the midst of our circumstances, God. We submit to you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.